So I have in hand, or in their pockets or somewhere, some pencils. If you would like a writing implement to make sure you take notes, you have a bulletin that has a place for that, but if you'd like something to write with, raise your hand, or if you need a Bible, raise your hand, and I'll be glad to pass either or both over to you. And of course, if you need either, in particular the Bible, we want you to have it. There's no charge for it. Take it, use it, enjoy it. Just get their attention. Now, while all the Bibles are being passed out, I would like to make sure and just add to what Tim shared about the pastor's appreciation last Sunday. I'm not sure even where to begin in saying thank you to all of you, but I would be remiss not to stop and just try to express my appreciation for you. You know, Tim and Ben and I are just totally blessed that we even get to be here. We count it such a privilege, and that you would say thank you, it just touches us so much. And there were so many cards and other items that were brought and given, and just so many sentiments that were expressed to us. Thank you. Some of you have had a chance to thank individually, but I'm sure that I won't be able to get to everybody. But I just want to make sure collectively, make sure that you know that all three of us pastors, we appreciate you and we thank you. And it was a great day. It was a great day. There's such a family feeling gathering together last Sunday. And it continues on, of course, but we just want to make sure and say thank you. So thank you for that moment of just indulging with me as I somehow try to find words to say thank you for your encouragement and all that was expressed to all of us. And you know, I'm blown away. I mean, that God would love us the way he does and forgive us, and then in my case give me the privilege just to share his word and then have somebody say thank you. Like Tim said, it's you that we give thanks to, and we give God thanks for you, and we appreciate you, really. And so please know that. Please know that. We are in Luke chapter 4 this morning. Luke chapter 4, if you'd like to turn there. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, is where we'll start. Luke 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. We have before us, of course, this morning a fairly well-known portion of Scripture. And most of us would agree it's really an awesome story here, the record of these events, this interaction between Jesus and Satan. And we rejoice over it, of course. On one hand, we could say it's the Lord doing battle with the enemy, but it's really not a battle. There's never any real doubt about the outcome. I mean, this is Jesus, God incarnate, walking this earth, just being who he was and is, and it's Satan just nipping at Jesus' heels, so to speak, and Jesus kind of smacking Satan down each time. But we do rejoice in seeing just the victory and all that the Lord is walking in here. But at the same time, we read something like this, and perhaps, maybe somebody might sit here really wondering, what does this have to do with me? I mean, interesting text and all, but this is Jesus and Satan and all, and some people might feel like this text really is far removed from your daily life? What does all this have to do with us? Well, I dare say it has everything. Do you know that I've heard that there's actually some people that face temptations? I don't answer out loud, but anybody here face temptations? Matter of fact, is there anybody here who doesn't face temptations? If not once in a while, maybe all the time. We all know we're bombarded with the potential to sin, the temptations that are thrown at us. Well, in these verses before us this morning, Jesus sets examples. He shows us how you and I can be victorious in all the things we face. But you know, as well known as this passage of Scripture is, I find that as I talk with many believers through counseling and as traveling along together, that unfortunately, although we know this well, very often I find people don't do it. And so they fall prey to the temptations. They get knocked down. They get leveled. Their lives, their families, their witnesses and all suffer such horrible things. They get ripped off, tripped up. Even though we have the very tools to be victorious. Why? What's going on? Well, this morning that's really the question and that's the challenge. Because, first of all, how many of us know this? But second question is, how many of us take it? Take the Lord's way of victory. I've called our time together this morning the sword of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we gather as your people. You love us, and in your love for us, you've given us the way of truth, life, forgiveness. Father, you sent your Son to die. I pray that if anybody here today hasn't received of that, that first, all-important, life, eternity-determining step, that today would be the day they'd receive. But Lord, those of us who by your mercy have received, you don't leave us there. But you teach us. You show us how we can walk in victory. Lord, you know us. You know us inside out. You see the things we struggle with. You see how we get duped sometimes. We get tripped up. You know the temptations that we encounter. And this morning, you're here to speak to our hearts, to remind us, to challenge us. There's a way to go, a way of victory. Help us, Lord, to not just be hearers now, but to go out and be doers. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at the examples the Lord sets before us. Verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. You'll remember at the end of last chapter there, he'd been out to the Jordan and been baptized by John the Baptist. Now he's coming back, it says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit. He's filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit now, out into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Let's consider this first example here this morning. Satan says, if you're the Son of God. Now, it's not if like we might tend to think of it. It's a word translated if there that really means since you're the Son of God, or in view of the fact that you're the Son of God. If that's the case, since that's the case, and you're hungry, then why don't you just take this stone and make it into bread? First of all, in this challenge, we see that Satan is challenging the Father's provision for Jesus. Since you're the Son of God, if you really are the Son of God, and since you're the Father's Son and all, why isn't he taking better care of you? That's a paraphrase, really, but in essence, that's part of the potential challenge here. I mean, you're his son. You're the Son of God. Look how he's letting you struggle. Look how he's letting you suffer in the midst of this. He loves you so much. Why are you going through this? Again, don't answer out loud. It's for us just to apply to our lives, so just kind of think about this. But do you ever get tempted to think that way? You're going through rough times. You don't understand your circumstances. And the temptation starts popping up to maybe go with that kind of a thought. Well, if God loves me, why would he let this happen? If God is for me, why am I going through these rough circumstances? Surely, if he loved me, he wouldn't let me go through this. But there's even a further temptation here. Because Satan tempts Jesus based on these circumstances, he sets before Jesus this whole thing. And the idea here is he's tempting him to use his divine powers to meet his physical needs. In essence, it would be to, if Jesus goes with this, it'd be to allow his circumstances to dictate his actions. And Jesus came to do the will of the Father. And he came, as I said, he's led by the Spirit, not by the flesh, not by his circumstances. Oh, that the same could be said for us. But unfortunately, too often we do fall prey to our circumstances. We let them dictate our responses. We give control of us and our decisions to the things around us. Jesus could have made the stones into bread. Everything that's made was made through him, and there was nothing that's made that wasn't made by him. Scripture teaches us that. So he could take stones and make it into bread. That's not the point. But he's going to make sure he does the Father's will in the Father's way. And he's not going to let hunger or anything else rule over him. Which will it be for us in our circumstances? When you're tempted to wonder, why am I going through this? When you're tempted to let those things cause you to choose something contrary to God's way to handling it. You've got to, that's the temptation right there. That's the challenge. How will you respond to what you go through? Will we go with our will, our best shot, our answers, what the world suggests, or will we go with what God says? We submit to his will. What will determine what we do? Our situations or God's will? The Lord uses this first example here, this interaction, to make a great point, of course. He quotes Deuteronomy 8:3. It is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." We're not to live by things or material things. That's not what we really need. It's the word of God. The real nourishment I need is spiritual. That's my need, and what I need is God's word, his presence and all, to meet that. It's the word we're to live by, not by bread alone, not by the flesh, not by my circumstances. I can't give those things the driver's seat. So it's the word, not our circumstances, not our stomach, that determines our path. Let's look at the next example, verse 5. "Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdom of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan, for it is written,'" make sure you notice that, "'you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" What's the example here? What is the enemy setting before Jesus? Well, the idea here is basically Satan is saying, "Hey, I got a shortcut for you, Jesus. You don't have to go the way of the cross. You don't have to suffer and die. All you got to do is bow down to me now, and I'll give it all to you now. Just worship me now, and you don't have to go that way. All that suffering, no need for it. Just bow down to me." Whether you realize it or not, we also face much the same temptations. It's unique in terms of the cross and all for Jesus, but the idea of taking shortcuts, the idea of saying, where Satan would come along and say, "Oh, you don't need to suffer. You don't need to die to self. You can totally live in the world, be about the flesh, have all those things, and still follow the Lord, belong to him. You can do it all. No need to choose." Shortcuts are waved under our nose all the time. Shortcuts that are contrary to God's will. And it comes down to some very basic things sometimes. You don't have to be honest with your clients. Come on, no one else is. You're going to lose some customers if you're honest. Take a shortcut. You don't have to give your boss a full day's labor. Cut corners. Everybody else does. You can buy that thing. Oh, so what if you can't afford it? There's credit. Max that car to the limit. Borrow, borrow, borrow. Don't worry about it. That's not due until next month. Just buy, buy, buy. Why should you deny yourself? You don't have to spend time with the Lord daily. Oh, you can do anything you want, any way you want. and have a close walk with Him. You don't spend time with Him. You don't have to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You don't have to deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow Him. Oh, just be about you, and you can still have closeness with Him. All shortcuts, temptations take shortcuts, and they're all lies, of course. How does the Lord respond to this temptation? Look at verse 8. Get behind me, Satan, for it is written. You notice in each case, the Lord uses the word here to respond. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. Here it's Deuteronomy 6:13 that the Lord responds with. He says there's only one we're to worship, and it's Him we're to serve. Oh, interesting. He just tied worshiping with serving. Everybody serves somebody. This world, your flesh, whether you realize it or not, you serve somebody, and whom you serve, that is your God. And He's saying that. So He ties them together. You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve. Satan says, worship me. Bow down to me. Go my way. You can have it all. He says, no. Because God says, I'm to be about Him. Worship Him and serve only Him. The third example, verse 9. Then He brought Him to Jerusalem, set Him on the pinnacle of the temple, said to Him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Satan now tries a different ploy. Jesus has been using the word to respond. Satan trots out the word. He actually tries to use the word on Jesus. And here Satan quotes from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. And so if we didn't have the rest of it, if we were, this was just unfolding as we read it, we didn't have verse 12, we might hear Satan's statement there, and we might say, well, that looks right on to me. He's quoting Scripture. It's a temptation at first that has the disguise of looking right on. Just jump, Jesus. Doesn't God say He'll catch you? Doesn't He say His angels will keep you up so you won't dash your feet against the stone? Just jump. Stand on God's promises. Sounds good. Isn't that what passes for faith with so many people today? Unfortunately, so many televangelists and others, that's exactly what they would put out there. Just claim that verse. Name and claim it. And they take it out of context and want you to just make it say anything you want it to say. And they would use God's word like a credit card. You know, whatever you want, just make it do it. Make God do it for you. You come up with it and make God come through for you. Just jump, Jesus. But I can tell you this, if you go up to City Hall down here and you jump off that building on the way down and say, okay, Lord, catch me, you got an appointment with the pavement. Because Jesus here helps us understand there's a difference between trusting God and tempting God. We're not to take Scripture out of its context. We're not to try to take Scripture and make it say something it doesn't say. Jesus shows us here, this isn't a call to trust God, it's a call to tempt God. For He responds in verse 12 here, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Always interpret Scripture with Scripture, on the whole body of Scripture. And be careful of taking a Scripture out of context is simply a pretext. So here the challenge is to tempt God. Now, to tempt God, let me clarify it. To tempt God means just that, to put Him to the test. It means coming up with what you think you should do and asking Him to come through. It's coming up with your plan and saying, Lord, now I want you to rubber stamp this thing. I want you to put your seal of approval on it. And you got to come through for me. And that's what passes for faith so often. That's not faith. That's tempting God. Do not mistake trusting God with tempting God. Well, this morning, what is set before us is what we already know pretty much, and that is we are in a battle, a spiritual battle. There are temptations thrown at us. And you know that. You knew that before you came in here. So for some, it's just a reminder, but it's so important because even though we know it, too often we fall prey to it. We get tripped up. We get stumbled. You know, Paul in Ephesians 6 was talking about this, how we are in a battle. And he says, have on your armor, that spiritual armor, so the enemy can't be successful against you. And as part of that armor, in Ephesians 6, 17, he says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He likens the Roman soldier's sword to what we need in battle, and it is the Word of God. Now that word, translated Word of God, that word there, Word, is the Greek word rhema. And it's a word that means specific utterances. So when it talks about the Word here, the Word of God, which is the sword, it doesn't mean just the entire body of the Word of God. It means specific utterances. It's talking about verses or passages that we're to take in their context, properly used, but when we do use them that way, they become a sword, which is both, of course, a defensive weapon and an offensive weapon. But that's the idea here. That's what we're to do. We're not left defenseless. That's what we see Jesus doing in this text. He is pulling out the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and he's walking in victory. Now, to all of us this morning, you might say, well, interesting story, but Pastor Dale, this is Jesus. And of course he walks in victory. Of course he's able to do this. This is Jesus. Now you might say, but I'm not Jesus. I can't be like this. Well, if you feel like that, like, well, of course he gets victory. This is the Son of God. I mean, how can I do this? Listen to this. I chose to quote something here. This is from a commentator named Warren Wiersbe. But he said this, and he puts it pretty well. He said, we must not think that Jesus used his divine powers to overcome the enemy, because that is just what the enemy wanted him to do. Jesus used the spiritual resources that are available to us today, the power of the Holy Spirit of God and the power of the Word of God. End quote. What's he saying? You might say, well, this is Jesus, and he has all that power. But Jesus didn't use supernatural powers to get victory. He gave us example by doing exactly what you have available to you, the Spirit of God and the power of His Word, the power of His Spirit and His Word. Exactly what you have when you face those temptations. And that's what I want us to leave here today, realizing and practicing. We have the same answer that Jesus was walking in and getting victory in. The power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Now, yes, in many ways, in Luke 4 here, this is a unique battle. This is indeed God and Satan interacting here. But Jesus could have blown Satan away with a word. Instead, he did what you and I can choose to do. He uses the truth, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit, and he gets the victory. And that's our victory also, but there are two key points to this. If you're going to overcome temptations with the Word, then this might seem like a very obvious point, but a very crucial one. If you're going to overcome temptations with the Word, if you're going to get the victory through the Word, then you got to know the Word, don't you? It'd be a very poor soldier who waits till he's in the foxhole and the bullets start flying to say, now, where did I put that rifle? Oh yeah, it's back there in the back in the barracks. He's in big trouble. You got to know it. You got to have it ready. And that's why we studied the Word of God. Not only here at Calvary Chapel, thank God many, many, many do, but we want to be among them. And so we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, because it's the Word of God that's our protection. It's fun to hear a pastor tell a joke or a story. And in their place, they're appropriate if they illustrate a text, you know, drive it home deeper. But when you're up against the enemy, you don't need a joke. Hey, Satan, have you heard this one? That's not going to stop him. You don't need what Pastor Dale said. You need what God said. And so that's why it's so important to be soaked in it and have it ready and be ready with it right there. not well, I intended to study it, or not, 2 years ago, I think I remember seeing this. Got to be in it, soaked in it, studying it, having it sharpened and ready to go. You got to know it to use it. Only you know if that's the case for you. But the Lord wants you to. The Lord wants you to have it ready to go. So make sure you spend that time in His Word and whatever it takes to help you be equipped in that way through Bible studies and inductive studies and devotionals and all those things that keep us soaked right there and keep our sword ready to go. You got to know His Word to use it. But don't leave out an important part here, and that is it told us Jesus was walking in the Spirit, full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit. You can't walk in the flesh at the same time expect to have the power of the Spirit. You can't be all about you and about your agenda and your will, no fellowship, not abiding in Him, but then all of a sudden here comes an attack and expect to just be right there ready. It doesn't work that way. We've got to be abiding in Him daily, soaking in the Word and soaking in the Spirit. That means being very sensitive to His leading. So both of those are critical. Having said that, I want to put before you an opportunity right now. I want you to take a moment and think about how all this might apply to you specifically. And again, don't answer out loud, but what temptation are you facing today? I want you to think about it for a moment. Maybe it's something you're facing right now, or something that you know you face a lot. It's maybe the main area the enemy tends to attack you in. Maybe it's something that right now you're feeling pretty victorious in, but you know that he's going to come around again and throw that one at you because that is something he does. I want you to think about the temptation or temptations that you face or are facing. Matter of fact, I encourage you, this might be a good time to write that down for a moment. The temptation I face is, and then put it down. I don't see anybody moving. Well, hopefully you at least are mentally doing it, if you're not writing it down, because I want you to really get it. God knows what you struggle with. No, he's acting like it's not true. You know the temptations before you, those things he throws at you. So if you're not writing, at least mentally write them. Admit it. This is my area or areas of temptation. This is what he is throwing at me. Maybe even it's right now. Now, either in writing or mentally, put God's word right there after it in response. Pull out the sword now and get victory. What can you take from the word of God to rebuff that temptation, to stand against whatever it is that's being thrown at you? What from the word of God can you put in there? If you're drawing a blank in love, that's a warning. And that's an exhortation. Time to get that sword going. What are you tempted with? Maybe you're someone who's tempted to worry. No shortage of things out there that tempt us to fret, to worry, to get anxious. Lots of things out there that would tempt us to be worriers. Whoop. There it is. Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So here's a choice that the believer can make. Here you are. You're being tempted to worry, to get anxious. Now what will you do with it? The Lord says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. You can try to carry it, or you can cast all your cares on Him. You can worry about it, or you can pray about it, and let Him bring to bear His resources on it. It's your choice. You'll either stand, or you'll get mowed down by that temptation to be anxious. But if you will choose to give it to Him, to continually pray and give it to Him, then what? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It won't make sense. Others will say, aren't you worried? Aren't you stressed? It'll pass understanding, but it'll guard your heart and mind. Maybe you wrote down that you are tempted to covet. Covet is that old-time word that means wanting what the other guy has. It's to envy others. To covet them is to believe that what they have is what you need to be okay. And it takes different forms. We can covet, we can believe if we just had something, then we'll be okay. If I just had that house, if I just had his car, if we just had, and you can fill it in, that retirement account, that income level, whatever it is, then I would be at peace and joy and all. Then I will arrive. Everything will be okay. That's coveting. But it's not limited to just things. Because for a lot of people, it involves other people. Oh, if I just had her. If I just had him. If I had his wife. If I had her husband. Oh, boy, if I was just in her shoes, if I was in his shoes, then I'd be okay. That's coveting. And coveting is believing that God doesn't have the best for you. That his plan for you isn't the best one. It's to tell God he's not right in what he's doing, and you deserve that other one. That's better. Maybe that's what you're doing. Maybe you're coveting. God's word says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What's the Lord put in here? A contrast. What's he say? Well, you can be covetous or you can be content. See, to be covetous is to say Jesus isn't enough. That his plan isn't the best plan. He doesn't know what he's doing. I know better. He would just give me that person, that thing, that experience. But Jesus says, be content where I have you. Trust that I'm working all things for good. Trust that I'm for you, not against you. Trust my ways. I will never leave you or forsake you. You've got me. What more do you need? See what coveting really is saying? Maybe you're tempted this morning to lie. May not think of it as a lie, but they are lies. Maybe you struggle with being truthful. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. God hates lying, and nothing good will be accomplished through lying. Maybe you're tempted to steal. Maybe it's a bank. Maybe it's just from your employer, a few things, he won't miss them. Maybe it is just stealing time from your employer. Maybe it, whatever form it might take, maybe you're tempted to steal. Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Oh, you mean it's not all about me? See, stealing's about me. I don't want to come by it honestly. I want to look out for me, but I want to work for it. But he says, don't steal any longer, but labor and do it in such a way that you have something to help somebody else. That you can be a conduit of my blessings to others. But you're not going to get it through stealing, but you will through laboring and serving. Maybe you're tempted to gossip. Maybe you wrote down, or at least mentally, if you were honest, you'd say, well, that's where I tend to struggle. We all know what gossip is, right? Gossip is what the other guy does. We don't gossip. They do. Oh, we might talk about others, but that's just because we're concerned. And we want to make sure that you pray for them. And we got to tell you all the juicy parts. You can't pray effectively unless you know everything. And we couch in all these terms. Oh, they speak maliciously. They gossip, not us. We just talk about everybody. And men don't snicker. I think men do it as worse than the ladies often. They get just as much into it. It's both genders can fall prey to this temptation. But what's the Lord say? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Don't speak ill of others. Put it away from you. Are you tempted to curse? Do you find things coming out of your mouth that shouldn't? Here's a challenging one. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. You don't get bitter water and good water out of the same well. Jesus said what comes out of your mouth starts at the heart, reveals the heart. And James is saying, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. This should not be so. What comes out of your mouth? Are you tempted to speak that way? Well, we've covered a lot here. They're just examples, but let me do one more. Kind of be remiss not to bring up this angle because we live in such a sin, sex-soaked society. Many people are tempted to have sex outside of marriage. But Scripture says, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Just flat out puts it out there. Nothing good can come from that, of course. And God forbids it. Well, just some examples. And I don't know what you have put on your piece of paper or have been thinking. I don't know what you are tempted to do. I don't know what temptations you face right now. But God does. And He doesn't want to see you fall to it any longer. But we need something. We go out there that's real. And so He goes with us. And He's there by the power and presence of the Spirit. And He says, now be sensitive to My Spirit and use My Word. Know it. And come against it. Don't buy into the lie any longer. Don't get duped any longer. Oh, the enemy always wants to convince you God's keeping you from something good. That's a lie. Nothing good will come from falling to that temptation. God knows what you're going through. And this morning, He's setting before you the answer. Now the ball's in your court. This is all for our victory. Now, will you take it? Let's stand. As you're gathering up your belongings, as the worship team comes up, I'd like to just share something with you. What would you say if I told you that I know without a doubt, guaranteed, it's going to happen, that somewhere within today, maybe tomorrow, somewhere in the very near future, maybe the next couple hours, I know for sure that there's somebody going to come up and punch you? Oh, I don't know if it'll be a left jab or a right hook or what he's going to be throwing at you. But there is, what if I said, I know for sure somebody's going to come up and take a poke at you. And I don't know if it'll be at your nose or your eye or your breadbasket, but he's going to take a good swing at you. What would you say to that? And it's for sure. Now you might say, well, I'll just try to talk him out of it. No, this guy can't be talked out of it. He's going to do it. He's coming and he's going to take a swing at you. What would you do with that? Well, I hope you'd be prepared. You'd be ready. Hopefully you'd be learning to how to block it off, how to keep from getting socked. And yet so many Christians walk around with shiners. Spiritual shiners. How'd that happen? It's like if you were in the World Series that just ended and you're coming up to bat. And the other team has its best pitcher out there. It's a crucial part of the game. Now, this guy's known for throwing curveballs. That's his strikeout pitch, and he's good at it. And there you go up to bat. What's the chance that you're going to see a curveball? Real good. And what kind of baseball player would you be if you stood there, and you're ready, and he throws a curveball, and you go, oh, can you believe that? He threw a curveball at me. I didn't expect that. You wouldn't be a ball player long. No, you'd be waiting for it. Waiting to smack it if possible. Hit a home run with it. You'd be waiting for it, not take you by surprise. Don't be surprised when the enemy takes a swing at you. Don't be surprised when he throws a curve at you. Don't be surprised. Be ready. Will you be ready? It's going to happen. Might be happening right now. When you walk out that door, might happen in the parking lot when that guy cuts in front of you. I don't know. At home, at work, there's all these attacks coming. When you travel this life, there is always the potential for temptations. But you don't have to fall victim to them. You don't have to walk around beat up. We don't have to let these temptations get the better of us. You can have victory. So I ask you, do you need victory today? Do you recognize that there are temptations that you're struggling with, apply God's Word through the power of God's Spirit and watch what God does. Lord, because you love us, you teach us. Not aimed just at our head, but our hearts, our lives. Lord, you want to see us walk in victory. Father, I pray for all of us that all day long you find us with that armor on. You find us sensitive to and led by your Spirit. You find us soaking in your Word. You find us with sword in hand. Oh, Lord, how I pray. Lord, is there anybody here, Lord, that's been getting leveled, been getting knocked down, been getting punched? Today, Lord, you've spoken to their heart. Help them now by your Spirit to get up and begin to walk now in the victory you have. And for all of us, Lord, we thank you. We thank you. You haven't left us defenseless. You don't say, hope you make it, but you're right there. And you give us that which we need, Lord. We give you all glory and all praise. Thank you. In Jesus' name.